Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In the B part of verse 10, the Word of God says, "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? For the Spirit of God," and this is what he was talking about, "the Spirit of God who teaches the spiritual man." That's who he's talking about here. "But we have the mind of Christ. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him?" Now, here, "him" is speaking of the spiritual man. It's not talking just of the Lord. It's speaking of the spiritual man. And what it's really speaking of is the Spirit that is in man, the Holy Spirit in man. "Who has known the mind of the Holy Spirit, which is in man, that someone should instruct him?" Now, this is a very powerful thought. It's very important that we get our minds around this. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct the Holy Spirit that dwells in a man? This is enough to keep every mouth shut. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct the Holy Spirit that is in a man? At this point, we can see nothing. At this point, we can't think anything. Because no matter what we touch, we are trying to say, "I can instruct the Holy Spirit." If I so much as think something regarding the life of another believer, then I put myself into the place of one who is capable of instructing the Holy Spirit. I don't have that ability. But then Paul continues and says, "But we have the mind of Christ." So the individual person who knows God is living in the light. This is a person that can judge all things. In other words, he has discernment into all things. He can understand the nature of all things. He knows where things are coming from. But yet he himself can be judged of no man. That means nobody can figure this person out, even though he can figure out everything. Why is that? Because in that person dwells the Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God in that person is instructing the individual. In John 16:13, he guides that individual in all truth. And as he is guiding that individual in all truth, he is guiding that individual in the ways of God, in the mind of Christ. So no one can say, "I can instruct another believer." No one can say that. And this is why we are believer priests unto God. That believer is being guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes we may not understand what people are doing. Sometimes, for that matter, when we are Spirit-filled, we won't understand what we are doing. We'll simply know that this is what God wants, although we may not be able to give you a reason why. Our reason is, this is what God wants. Well, why does God want that? I don't know. But he simply wants us. Have you ever found yourself in a place where you know that perhaps you're in the place where God wants you, or there's something that God wants you to do, and you do it, but if somebody were to say, why are you doing this? You say, God wants me to do it. But why does he want? I don't know why. He just wants it. As believers, our lives are sovereign and belong to him. We can never presume to evaluate another believer's life any more than we can presume to evaluate our own life. My life is this. I live with God. And he lives in me. And my life is not my own. It has been bought by him at an extraordinarily high price. And now my life is his to do with as he chooses. Now I made that decision. And the payoff for me is that now, because of that, I live. Before that, I was dead in trespasses and sins. So I had to make a choice. I could say, God, my life is not your own, and stay dead in trespasses and sins. Or I can say, God, there's a trade. I'll accept what you did for me, but that means now my life is yours. And you can do with it as you choose. But I'm alive, in Galatians 2:20, I'm alive. Because I have your life living in me. And so now I have life. There's the choice. That's it right there. There's the choice. Beyond that, I can't touch anything. I don't have the ability, I can't do it, I can't look at a situation and understand it. Okay, I look at somebody, the way they operate in a circumstance, and I may be tempted to judge. I may be tempted to say, well, they're not living up to this law. Or maybe they are living up to this law. And some people will be happy when people live up to certain laws, certain rules. And if they don't live up to those rules, they'll be unhappy. And I may see you and I may say, you're not living up to the rules that I expect you to live by. That makes me uncomfortable. Or I can say, hey, you are living up to those rules. That makes me comfortable. I'm happy with you. You're in that box right there. You are in that box. And I'm comfortable as long as you're in that box. That's judging the mind of the Holy Spirit. This is why the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law in Psalm 94:20. Because one of the things that it does a whole slew of things, but one of the things that it does is judges the Holy Spirit. Our lives are bought by him. A spiritual man will judge everything. He'll understand, be able to separate, if you will. That's what the word judge means, is separate everything. He'll have insight into everything. But nobody will have insight into him. Because the only one who has insight into the spiritual man is the human spirit as he's fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. And so this puts us on a different plateau than many people feel comfortable living in. The trouble is that this is the reality. As a believer, I can't afford an ostrich mentality. I can't afford to ignore reality and pretend it isn't there. Tell myself, as long as I ignore it, it doesn't exist and I don't have to worry about it. No, we all live in this. But we all don't know how to function in this. We all, if we're born again, live with the Holy Spirit inside of us. But do we know how to function in what that means, in the fullness of what it means that the Holy Spirit is inside of us? Do we understand that we have a provision from God whereby we can live with the Holy Spirit, function beautifully with the Holy Spirit, but not everybody taps into that provision? The ones who don't tap into that provision are the ones that James calls double-minded. I have the Holy Spirit and the fullness of his mind in me. He's not going away. I've been bought with a price. I belong to God. God's not going away. Yet he has a mind, and he has a will and a way. He has thoughts. On the other hand, then there's the human me, the natural man. And the natural man also has thoughts. So what happens when the thoughts of the natural man are not in agreement with the thoughts of the spirit? You have a double-minded man who is unstable in all his ways. Two minds are functioning within that one man. And he becomes extremely unstable. You know why? Because he has an unstable mind. That's where his problem is. It's in his mind. He is unstable. He has the spirit's mind in him, and he has his own natural mind in him, and now he's got two minds, two viewpoints, two ways of doing things. Sometimes we live there. It's not difficult for a believer to enter this place, and it'll result in things like judging. You see what somebody is doing and you judge them. And maybe you may even want to influence them based on your judgment because you see that this is what's good. The Pharisees work that way. Pastor Steve made an interesting statement the other day. He says, some people keep wanting to change people, or some people keep wanting to correct people like the Pharisees did. And I thought, wow, what a good statement that was. Because the Pharisees were always according to performance, always according to conformity to a standard that was apart from the standard of God, although it was in the Bible. But it wasn't God's standard. In the Bible, the Mosaic standard was don't eat the showbread unless you're a priest. In the Bible, David was commended for eating the showbread. And he was commended for it by the Savior when he was hungry. And the Savior used David as an example of what was righteous. He said, he went, told the priest, get me the showbread. The priest brought him the showbread. He ate it. He wasn't supposed to touch the showbread. That was for the priest only. But David knew the priesthood that he was of. That it was not Levitical, it was the order of Melchizedek. A greater priesthood, a higher priesthood than that which is of the law. We live in a different priesthood also. We live in the priesthood that David lived in. The priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. The same priesthood that the Savior lived in. This is why we can do things like eat the showbread, pluck the corn on the Sabbath. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees were very angry because he wasn't following their rules, their laws. They were not comfortable. He was stepping out of the box. And this made them very angry to the point of, let's kill this guy. They had two minds. They had a natural mind that tried to utilize that which was written in the Word, but misutilize it in a misapplication because the law was not given for righteousness' sake. The law was given so that we would see our need for the Savior, number one, and number two, so that we would know how to love people in a practical sort of a way. Well, they didn't do it that way. They had two minds. Their natural mind said, this woman is caught in adultery, Jesus. Moses said to stone her. What do you say? I love the fact that Jesus didn't actually answer their question. He answered the woman's need. But he never answered the Pharisees' question. He didn't even address it. He didn't say, well, Moses this and this is the explanation of it. And none of that. He addressed the Pharisees because they were addressing her. They were threatening her. But he never answered. He simply said to them, he among you that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. So he didn't tell them what he said about adultery. Do you know why? Because they were thinking in the natural mind, and he was thinking in the spirit's mind. In God's mind. And God's mind doesn't answer the natural mind. God's mind never yields to the natural mind. It's the other way around. The natural mind must yield to God's mind because God will not yield being God. Even in our lives, the Holy Spirit will not yield being God. The one that indwells us will not yield being God in our lives. And He will not yield His mind to our mind. Can we use our free volition in grieving? Yes, but He is grieved. He is not yielding. And if we do it long enough, He might take us home. But whenever you have a situation like that where somebody tries to figure somebody out, or somebody tries to apply a law, or somebody tries to apply some standard apart from pure grace, God says, forget it. and the Holy Spirit isn't in it. Because the Holy Spirit gave those words to Jesus. Remember, Jesus didn't say or do anything of His own accord. Only that which He saw from the Father, which was communicated through the Spirit that descended upon Him. And in that Spirit, in the mind of God, He said, "He among you who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And they didn't have a choice. They had to depart. Because now, even in their natural mind, they could not say, "I am without sin, therefore I can cast a stone." Even the natural mind understood that. And then He speaks to her. And He says, "Woman, where are your accusers? Where is anybody here accusing you?" She says, "No man, Lord." Why was there nobody accusing her? Because God sent the accuser away. He will not tolerate an accuser. This is why Satan was kicked out of heaven when he was Lucifer, because he was an accuser, and God will not tolerate the presence of an accuser in His presence. So He sent them out of His presence, and she said, "There's nobody accusing me." And He said, "I don't condemn you either. I don't condemn you either. Now go and operate in faith." When He said, "Go and sin no more," He wasn't addressing her adultery. That was taken care of by His blood. He was saying to her, "Go and operate trusting me." That's what He was saying. Have the mind of Christ. That's what operating in faith is. Having the mind of Christ. You cannot separate the Word from the Spirit. If I want a sound mind, I must have the Word of God as the foundation for all that the mind does. Apart from the Word of God being the foundation of my mind, I cannot have a sound mind. We know this because of what the Bible tells us. In Isaiah 40 and verse 13, the Word of God tells us, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor has taught Him? With whom took He counsel? Who instructed Him and taught Him the path of judgment and taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding?" In John 3:8, the Word of God says, "The wind," which is also talking about the Spirit, "blows where it will, blows where it listeth, and you will hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." If I have the mind of Christ, I'm not going to understand my own ways necessarily. Because I can't understand the mind of God in its fullness. I can possess the mind of God, but I cannot grasp the mind of God. I possess the mind of God because I'm possessed of that mind. In other words, I don't control the Word controls me. I'm not greater than the Word is greater than me. I don't instruct the Word instructs me. I don't decide for the Word decides for me. It is greater than I am. And so it was one who is possessed of the Word. I'm not in control of my life in the way that people think they control their lives. But you know what? Nobody is in control of their life the way they think they control their lives. That's an illusion. Nobody has the ability to do that. You see, what I have is I either have the natural mind or I have God's mind. And if I have God's mind, then God is controlling my life. Then I have soundness of thinking. Because I can understand all things, even though nobody can completely understand me. I operate in such a way, and all things are of God. I operate in such a way, and people don't get it, but God says, "This is right." I'm like David, and I say, "Give me the showbread." And I wonder if the priest was thinking to himself, "But afraid of David." I bet you he was thinking to himself, "David, that's not really what you should be doing, but you're the king, and you've been known to have a bit of a temper and kill a few people here and there, and I'm just going to go with it because I don't want you to take my head off." It's very possible the priest was thinking that. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe the priest thought, hey, David, you really know what you're doing. I'm just going to go with what you said. We don't know. But my gut tells me that the priest was kind of like, oh, you're not really supposed to do this, but you're the king, and I'm going to go with it. So the king goes inside, probably kind of says, God, he told me to do it, and gives him the showbread. And Jesus commends it. There's a different mind that operates on a different level. The carnal mind cannot ever attain that level. But the spiritual mind lives there. That's its abode. That's its home. That's where it rests. It's on this different level. It's a soundness and a confidence and an assurance. It's a realization of who God is and who we are. It's the assurance of the veracity and the reality of God's promises and of His presence. And only the mind of Christ can give me the opportunity to live there. In the carnal mind, I'm always uncertain. In the carnal mind, I'm always judging. Why? Because my certainty in the carnal mind is according to circumstances. And I want circumstances to be just so. And I want people to be just so. And I want their behavior to be just so. And I want everything what they do to be just so. And just so is nice often according to the law or according to some standard that makes me feel comfortable because I feel like I can control that. And the carnal mind loves control. Why? Because it's very insecure. So the carnal mind loves the law. The carnal mind says, as long as these rules are being followed, we're all going to get along just fine. Everything will be fine because as long as these rules are going to be followed, nothing is going to go wrong. I got news for you. The throne of iniquity has already gone wrong. It's not that nothing will go wrong. Something has gone wrong, and this is why some people love those rules, love the law. Because something has gone wrong. Now, am I against rules in the workplace or something like that? No, I'm not talking about order or structure here. I'm talking about how do we live? How do we think? What is our comfort zone? What do we have as our portion? Where is our security located? And if it's in the presence and the obedience to rules, then I'll be very comfortable only when the rules are there and followed and everything is just so and easy to figure out. Ten Commandments, awesome. There's only 10 things to do. Well, there's 400 some odd other ones too. Most people don't think about those so much. But you know, even if there were 10, nobody can pull it off. No one can pull them off. Because if I violate in one point of the law, I violate the whole law. This is why there's no soundness in carnality, that only in the mind of Christ can we have a sound mind. Because if I violate in one point, I violate the whole thing. If I fall in one point, I fall in the whole thing. If I'm not trusting in one point, I'm not trusting any of it. There's no soundness in that. Satan always tries to get us to live in that which is natural. Whether it's natural thinking, walking by sight, natural evaluation, natural reasoning, the way the world does things, natural standards. Satan always tries to get us to live in that which is natural. In Matthew 4:3, Satan said to Jesus, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made into bread." Why? Because he knew that Jesus had just spent the last month fasting and he was hungry and he had a natural need. So Satan was going for that natural need and he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Word there is rhema, not logos in the original language. Now there's a couple of very profound things happening here. This is intense warfare. Satan was the god of the world system. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the god of the world has blinded their minds, of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Satan is the God of this world system. If Jesus went for that which was natural, He would be making Satan into His own God. Do you see why He answered, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but rather from every divine illumination that the Holy Spirit imparts through the Word for your life"? That's what the Word there means. Rhema. Divine illumination from the Holy Spirit through the Word for the circumstances of our lives. That's what we live by. Because at that point, the Holy Spirit, utilizing the Word of God, is on the throne of our hearts. That's where soundness of thought comes from. It wasn't from the natural. The moment it's from the natural, we've actually unwittingly, often tricked into doing it, made the devil to be our God. That's sobering. That's a very sobering place to be. But because it's a need, a physical, natural need, often we say to ourselves, but of course I have to eat. But of course I need to make money. But of course I need to sleep. But of course whatever. Yes, all those things are factual, but they're not the truth. What do I mean? I mean that even though physically my body needs to eat, it doesn't regulate my thinking. I don't submit to it. It submits to me. And I eat so that I'll be healthy on the one hand, but I don't eat out of a craving or an appetite. And so I control the food. How many problems with weight that people have would be controlled if they simply understood this thing? I don't eat because of appetite. I eat to be healthy. You see, when we eat because of appetite, in that area, believe it or not, Satan becomes our God. And food becomes our idol. And it doesn't have to be food. It can be anything that's natural. That's just the example Jesus was giving here. But anything that becomes natural, this is how it works. This is why Job 23 says in verse 12, "I've esteemed your word more than anything, more highly. I put it in a superior place than anything that I consider to be necessary, including food." So whatever it is that I feel is necessary for my life, the Word of God is more important. Because remember, He holds all things together, including my atoms, by the Word of His power. His Word holds them together. The food that I need, God will take care of that. God said He would not suffer His children begging for bread. The things that are natural that I need, God will take care of them. He promises that He will meet all my needs. What I need the most, however, is a sound mind. Because in the soundness of that mind, I get the Holy Spirit's wisdom imparted to me to guide me for my life. And so we desperately need the mind of God, the mind of Christ. In Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. In Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. But we're also taught in Habakkuk 2:4 that the just live by faith. And so we live by faith, how? Through the Word. Our righteousness comes how? Through faith. Where did it come from? Through the Word. As the Holy Spirit imparts the Word to me, my faith is developed. That word, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word, that's rhema again. That's not logos, that's not the proclaimed word. It's the illumination of God's word by the Holy Spirit to the circumstances of my life. The word in the hands of the Spirit is life imparting. Where there is word in the hands of the Spirit imparting life to the believer, there is no such thing as anxiety. There's no such thing as negativity. There's no such thing as accusation. There's no such thing as law. There's no such thing as complaining, criticism, sarcasm, anything that is of the flesh, it can't stand. It doesn't exist there. It gets pushed aside. Wisdom from above, James called it wisdom from above, pushes aside wisdom from below. Wisdom from below is sensual and devilish. In other words, it's demonic and it operates on the basis of my feelings. Wisdom from above is not like that. It's life imparting. It builds confidence and assurance and peace and hope in the believer. It builds faith in the believer. We cannot operate in that natural mind. In Proverbs 21:2, why do people operate in the natural mind? It says right here, every way of man is right in his own eyes. Because every way of man is right in his own eyes. This is the great deception of the natural mind, that every way of man is right in his own eyes. In other words, I don't do things because I think they'll harm me. I don't do things because I think I get no payoff. I don't do things because I think that somehow it's going to cost me in the end and not profit me or benefit me in the end. Everyone who operates outside of the mind of God is thinking that somehow it is better than operating in the mind of God. But that's the great deception. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. But what did Isaiah tell us in chapter 1 and verse 5? He says in the B part of the verse, the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. Your head is sick and your frame of reference is faint. It can't hold you up. It collapses. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. How many psychologists are trying to take the natural mind and make it better? Good luck. Because you know why? It cannot be closed or bound up or mollified with ointment. There is no ointment to mollify it. It can't be fixed. It's all wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. How are you going to make wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores work well for you? This is natural psychology. This is why the only effective psychology is finished work psychology. Because it brings in what God has accomplished, what God has designed for us is, what God turns us into, what God is doing in our lives. But anything else is just wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. And there's no soundness in it. What we need, instead of operating in wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores, in Ephesians 4:23, we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind so that we can put on the new man, which after Christ, after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. We need that renewal of the mind so that we have the mind of Christ, so we have soundness of mind. When the Word of God is the foundation of my thinking, I'll operate in the new man. That has tremendous implication. Because only the new man can tap into the fullness of grace, because we stand in grace through faith. Only the new man will operate in faith and therefore receive all the benefits of faith, the promises of God. Only the new man lives in the righteousness of God, because the righteousness of God comes through faith. We have to have, as our frame of reference for our thinking, the Word of God. That's the language of the Holy Spirit. A person who is not Word-filled has the Holy Spirit indwelling them, but not filling them with His thoughts. Because they don't have His language. It's like if somebody goes to China and doesn't speak Chinese. You can smile and nod and point. But that it doesn't go much farther than that. And you don't really know what you're going to get at the restaurant when you can't figure out what the menu says. Well, you know, sometimes people are like that. They're not into the Word sometimes. Therefore, they don't have the mind of God. They're not Spirit-filled, which is to be filled with the ways of God, the mind of God, the thoughts of God, albeit they are indwelled by Him. But they operate in the old mind according to standards God didn't establish. And they operate in the death of the old man. See, here's the thing. Whenever I operate in the old man, I operate in death. Why? Because the old man has been crucified. He's dead. The old man was dead in trespasses and sins. God killed him even more. God said nothing to do with the old man is going to come into the kingdom of heaven. The old man is a goner. And only the new man lives. When I try to operate in the natural mind, I try to resurrect the dead. Except for one thing, only God resurrects the dead. I can't do it. And the dead He resurrects are going to be the ones who are glorified. We can't try to live in natural thinking. Where did natural thinking come from? It came from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was introduced by the devil in the garden. God gave a prohibition for that kind of thinking. It was through natural thinking that Adam and Eve separated themselves from God. It's no different today. Natural thinking will always separate me from God. Now, the devil doesn't care if I live on the good side of the tree of knowledge or the evil side of the tree of knowledge. It's all the same to him. You know why? Because it's all the same. It's kind of interesting sometimes to see the conservatives and the liberals arguing if they're arguing outside of the mind of Christ. Because then all they're doing is arguing good side of the tree of knowledge versus the evil side of the tree of knowledge, and they're both saying, I'm right, I'm the good side. It doesn't really matter much if you're on the good side of the tree or the evil side. It's still the same tree that brings death. Satan doesn't care if you're a Republican, he doesn't care if you're a Democrat, he doesn't care what you are. Satan wants you to operate in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Just don't operate with the mind of Christ, and you can be as conservative, family values, whatever you want, you can have it all. Just don't operate in the mind of Christ. Or you can have lasciviousness, go out, live like hell, party all the time, sleep around and do drugs all you like. Just don't operate in the Word of God with the mind of Christ. Don't go there, but anywhere else you want to go, have at it. You want to be conservative in your values? Have at it. You want to be liberal in your values? Have at it. Satan doesn't care. You know why? It's his tree. He's behind both of them. The mind of Christ, the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Now that you cannot live in. Don't live in that, Satan says. And that's what he tried to get Eve from and succeeded. That's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Some believers look at other people and say they're living on the evil side of the tree. But they don't recognize it in their self-righteousness. They're living at the good side. Same death. Same fate. Same separation. Well, I'm better because I don't do this. Just as dead. Just as separated. Made no difference at all. Same tree, same root, same source, same devil. It's an illusion. We operate in the mind of Christ. Do you see why it is so important for every believer to get thoroughly built up in the Word? Because that's our provision for operating in God's kingdom. Having the Word of God indwell us is our provision for operating in God's kingdom. We turn to the Word. We have our minds renewed through the Word. We put on the new man through the Word. And we operate through the Word. Now consider something. Through the Word, we receive the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit that is in us is alive in us. He indwells us. This is the same Spirit that said in Matthew 1:20 to Joseph as he was considering Mary and the fact that she was pregnant, because he wasn't there when it happened. He was betrothed to her. And he was thinking of putting her away quietly. He didn't want to make a public example of her. He didn't want her to be stoned to death. And he was considering putting her away privately because obviously she was pregnant. And that was an unacceptable situation to Joseph. But Joseph was a godly guy. He was a righteous, godly man with a tremendous heart after God. And as he's considering it, the angel says to him, because he appears to him in a dream, and he says to him, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. Get this, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit made Jesus alive. In John 1:32, John bare witness saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him," on Jesus. The Word of God also tells us in John chapter 1 that the Word became flesh. Do we understand what happens? Do we understand what a rhema is? It was the Holy Spirit energizing the Word, and it became alive. This is the same Word that we are talking about when Jesus said, "Man shall live by every word." That very same Word with that very same Spirit. This is how we become who we are. Who are we? Well, in Colossians 12:27, we are the body of Christ. How do we become the body of Christ? By having the Holy Spirit energizing the Word in us and making it alive. It conforms us to His image and transforms us to His body. We're no longer necrotic, but we're the living body of Christ. But that living portion only comes through the Word of God being energized, utilized in my life by the Holy Spirit. Without the Word of God, I'm a necrotic believer. I'm a necrotic portion of God's body. Well, how can that be? Is God's body necrotic? No. But not everyone who is positioning God's body is experientially functioning as such. We want to be functioning as the body of God, because then we have the life of God in us. And this is how we get that life of God in us. We live by every rhema of God. That means in order to live by the Word, I must possess the Word. But then I must also possess two things. Humility, which will allow me to have faith to trust the Word so that I can live in that Word. Not in the law, but in the Word. The Word as it's given by the Holy Spirit. Without humility, the Holy Spirit will not speak to me. The humble will hear and be glad. Unless I'm humble, the Holy Spirit will not speak to me. Unless I exercise faith, in other words, I trust what He's telling me, it won't profit me, in Hebrews chapter 4. And so I respond in humility, and humility is what's called for. I'll tell you right now, with the majority of people, no matter what the trigger is, the trigger is really kind of irrelevant. Satan showed us this in Genesis. The trigger is irrelevant. The results are what counts. But no matter what the trigger is, if I'm someone who has an obstacle between me and the Word, I'll tell you what the obstacle is. It's pride. Invariably, it's pride. That was Satan's problem with the Word when he was Lucifer. It was pride. That became Adam and Eve's problem with the Word when they were in the garden turning against God. It was pride. Satan gave birth to pride in their heart. That was the problem of Korah when he rebelled against Moses. It was pride. That was the problem of Absalom when he conspired against David. It was pride. That was the problem of Saul when he would not yield to the word that Samuel taught him. It was pride. That was the problem of the Pharisees who were looking at God face to face and could not even recognize Him, even though they saw the miracles. It was pride. Humility is key. But one thing we must understand about humility. Humility is not an emotion. Humility is a mindset. It's not emotion. Humility is agreement with God. It's not a way that I feel. I feel lowly. I don't care what you feel like. I don't care if you feel lowly. I don't care if you feel exalted. It doesn't make any difference how you feel. Humility is agreement with God. And to agree with God, I must recognize that God is greater than me. Much greater than me. That I'm nothing. And He is everything. The problem is, and this is why sometimes believers have trouble with pride, there's too much of them. They think they're too much. They take themselves too seriously. They're too big in their own eyes. They say, I don't know how to humble myself. Start believing what God said and you'll humble yourself. But I do. No, you don't. Oh, you may believe God is God, but you don't believe that you're small. You don't believe your own need. You don't believe your own condition. You don't believe the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. You think there's righteousness in you, or you think there's no righteousness in you, but there ought to be righteousness in you. That's pride. I don't expect anything righteous in my old sin nature. There's never going to be anything righteous in anyone's old sin nature. And so I don't expect anything of my old sin nature. You know what I do expect? I expect that through humility in faith, I'm going to grow into the image of His Son and be an expression of the life of God since I'm His body. That's what I expect. What's your expectation? You may want to ask yourself, what's your expectation? We need the Word. The humility and the discipline. And discipline only comes through humility. This is one of the beautiful things about Bible college. Enforced humility through discipline. Humility through discipline. To receive God's Word. Mixing faith with what I hear. Recognize that I need it much more than anything that I feel is necessary, because apart from Him, I can do nothing. Why are people proud in the face of the Word? They don't see their need. They don't know their condition. They don't believe their condition. They think they can be there without the Word. You know what God does for a situation like that, for somebody who keeps hardening themselves in that spot? God brings in rude awakenings. Because He needs to wake them up. So He'll wake them gently, or He'll wake them rudely, but He will wake them. He needs to wake them up. It's better for me to wake myself up. It's God, I'm not feeling it, but then again, I don't have to. I'm just going to take what you say seriously. What you say about you, what you say about me, what you say in your Word. I'm going to start trusting it, living in it, responding to it by faith, and humbling myself before you. It's a choice. It's my choice. But if I'm very occupied with myself or my emotions or my self-image or what have you, then I'm not going to make that choice. and then God will start waking me up. Or on the other hand, I can say, okay, God, I believe it, though I'm not feeling it. God says, don't have to feel it. And I simply start making choices and let the Word of God resolve the rest of it in my life. And I make the choice because I agree with Him that I need His mind. Because I cannot think without it. I need His mind. And when I have His mind, I become His body. And when I become His body, I receive from the head. My hand has no understanding of why it's reaching out, but my head does. My head doesn't know why it's doing what it's doing all the time, but it does it anyway. Why? Because it's responding to the head. But it is my body. As the body of Christ, through the Word of God, in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we may not know our own ways, but we will have soundness of mind. We'll have the right thoughts, we'll make the right decisions, but we may not always understand. God says, that's okay, you don't need to. You're responding to the head through the Word. Amen.